This week I was listening to ESPN Talk Radio with Golic and Wingo. And they were interviewing a professional bettor. And he was talking about the NFL matchups coming up this weekend. And he was talking about patterns that you can follow. The patterns of the favorites winning for a couple weeks in a row. And then patterns of the underdog winning a couple weeks in a row. And, you know, as a pastor, I was just getting my expertise in betting. Just kidding, making sure you're still with me already. He asked him, Mike Golic asked the man, he said, "What is your favorite betting story you've ever heard or been told?" He said, "Well, there was a Philadelphia man who received a dream that it was going to snow in 8 days. So he traveled around the city of brotherly love looking for a bookie to accept his bet. When his 8th day of circumcision came," I thought that was interesting, 8th day, and you'll understand in a minute, "it was one of the warmest winter days recorded in the history of Philadelphia. For this man, it was a good thing he never found a bookie who took his bet, because his dream never did come true." And so we are approaching Christmas differently this year. Most years we approach it talking about the familiar passages, the familiar stories of Christmas. And it kind of puts us in this forward gear of thinking, well, we know Christ has come, and so what's our response? But what if we reversed it? What if we backed up to when Christmas was nothing but a dream? The people didn't know if Christ was going to come or not. They had been told that He was going to come, but He had not yet come. And so you get our series title, Dreaming of a White Christmas. I was thinking about it this week. If Christmas never happened, we could take down the Christmas trees. We could put away the Christmas lights. We could return all of the gifts that we have bought. But we would still have Christmas this year because Christ came. But if Christ didn't come, you could have the biggest Christmas tree in the world. You could have all the Christmas lights that you could imagine up. And here's one better. You could have everything on your Christmas wish list, and it would not be Christmas. See, I don't think we have to imagine too much what it would be like if Christ didn't come. Because I think for many of us, at different seasons of our life, we live through times where life feels exactly like that. It feels hopeless, because it feels as if hope hasn't come. It feels as if you're walking through darkness because it feels as if light hasn't come. I was reflecting on all of this because they say that before you can preach a sermon, you have to let the sermon preach to you. And this month, when we do a funeral for my grandmother on Wednesday, for my mom's side of the family and dad's side of the family, beginning in December of 2013 until the December of 2018, we have lost 6 family members in 5 years. Every one of them, which I have a bone to pick with the rest of my family, and when I get there to heaven someday, every one of them came either a month before or after Christmas. And I can tell you that there are these human moments where you live in a world where you feel like Christ hasn't come. This week, different stories came out of Sarah and I's hometown in Gibson County. You may have heard of one lady who slid off the roadway and into a submerged ditch, and someone came and tried to rescue her, and to no avail. And I thought about that family a lot this week, and I thought they're celebrating Christmas as if Christ hasn't come. That's what it feels like. We have some friends, I guess you would say, friends of friends, you know, acquaintances. Man driving on his way to work. He's a young man, mid to late 30s, has a beautiful family. Just life is good. And for a reason we don't yet know, his car went off the roadway, slipped 4 times, been fighting for his life all week. It appears as if he's going to survive that, but the extent of his brain damage is not yet known. And I go in my mind and sit with that family, and I think even though they're holding out hope, they still are going through Christmas this year as if Christ hadn't come. And I know your stories. See, that's what sometimes people forget, is that when I look into your faces, I don't just see your faces, I see and hear your stories. And I could spend the rest of my sermon talking about for you at different times in your life when you've told me, maybe not these words, but I know them to be true. You feel as if Christ hasn't come. And so in some ways, I think it's fitting that we reverse Christmas. That we step back in time and we study times before Christ came so that we know we're not alone. So that we know the power of a dream, of dreaming of a white Christmas. By the time you arrive in the book of Malachi, which is where I'll be today, you come to the final Old Testament prophet. When Malachi finishes his sermon, it's a short one, 4 chapters. There will not be another sermon or another church service for some 400 years. No pressure, big guy, but you better make it a good one. The next time God speaks, He won't be with an audible voice. It will be with the cry of a baby, for it will be Christ Jesus Himself. And I'm telling you, Malachi does not let us down. In essence, he summarizes the entire Old Testament and New Testament life. He summarizes what religion is all about, but more than that, he summarizes what life feels like when we think Christ hasn't come. He does it with 4 questions and 4 categories. God says to them, He says, I have loved you, except when Christ doesn't come, here's our question. How have you loved us? You know why? Because it feels as if we are unloved. When you're in the middle of suffering, when you're in the middle of hopelessness and despair, it feels like God has forgotten you. It feels like God doesn't love you. This is it. See, I don't think we are as audacious as Malachi's people. We would never dare ask that question, but how? You hear it every week, don't you? God loves you. And our question is, but how has He loved us? If He loved us, why would this happen? See, this is what life feels like if Christ hasn't come. The second time He asks, He says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? See, if all of religion could be summed up into that first question, love. Isn't that it? A love for God and our love for Him. And everything we do is based on love. All of His commandments are out of love, not out of hatred. Everything is summarized in love. This means the standard is to be like Him in every way. That's what it means to bring honor to His name. The standard is this, be holy as I am holy. In other words, who God is who we are supposed to be. No pressure. Except when we feel as if Christ hasn't come and we're in hopelessness and despair, we feel as if this is impossible. We can't be better than who we are. We will always struggle with what we're struggling with. It will always be suffering. There will always be pain. There will always be things we don't enjoy. That holiness seems so far out of reach. It's just something crazy the preacher talks about every now and then. This is what it feels like when Christ hasn't come. Third time, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied Him? Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? You see, when you feel like God has forgotten you, you feel as if Christ hasn't come, you will do what is right and be repaid with what is wrong. You will go and ask someone to forgive you, even though you didn't hurt them, they hurt you. But the relationship matters to you more than whatever it is that comes between you. And you will ask for their forgiveness and they will never say I'm sorry or ask to be forgiven. Boy, that's tough. You will be nice to the person who is mean to you and they will become even meaner. You will return good for evil and more evil will come. This is what it feels like, and here is our question. Why then do we do what is right? Because when we do what is right, wrong still prevails. So you might as well do what is wrong because it's the same outcome. I'm just feeling vulnerable today, so I'll just open up. I feel this way as a preacher, as a pastor. Why pour in so much energy to a sermon? Why do it? And I don't believe you all are perfect, but I believe you're pretty good people. And I say, what difference does it really make? What difference does it make to keep doing what's right? What difference does it make to do the little things that no one notices? You feel this. I'm just sharing out of my own stuff. What difference does it make? Because it feels like Christ hasn't come. Now don't come up to me afterwards and ask if I'm depressed. I'm not. I'm good. I'm just human. Fourth time, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? It says, in your tithes and contributions. These are just questions that Malachi is asking. He's labeling the life of what it's like without Christ. You know what tithing is about? It means more than a tenth. It means the first tenth. This isn't an issue of giving. This is an issue of faithfulness. But here's the deal. When Christ hasn't come, when you're hopeless, when you're in despair, it feels like God has forgotten you. God has been unfaithful to you. Therefore, why should we be faithful to Him if Christ hasn't come? It's in the middle of this despair, in the middle of this life, that Malachi receives a dream. It's a dream of the coming of Christ. It's the dream of a white Christmas. Hear the words, Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Do you know who this is a prophecy, a dream of? John the Baptist. Thank you. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. We'll stop right there for just a moment. So in the middle of this life of what it feels like when Christ hasn't come, it is a life that is without love. It is a life without holiness. It's a life without righteousness. That means there's evil, there's wickedness. It's a life without faithfulness. It's knowing what it is to be forsaken and feeling forgotten and alone and despair. In the middle of this, Malachi brings a word, and here's the word. The Lord is coming. See, here's the thing. When you hear those words, you hear them one of two ways. You either hear them as good news, which I don't think any of you just heard that as good news because you just stared at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Or you hear it as bad news. You see, if you know Christ, the fact that the Lord is coming, that is good news. That is words of hope. That is words that even when you feel unloved, love is coming for you. Even when you are wicked and unholy, holiness is coming for you. He will make you holy when we can't make ourselves holy. It's good news because when we can't be righteous, when we're wicked, His righteousness becomes and it's credited to us as righteousness. When we are not faithful to Him, He is faithful to us because the Lord is coming. It's good news. But if you don't know that, if you don't know that He's coming, if you're not ready for His coming, it's bad news. I was telling Sarah this week, I said, I'm really struggling with the sermon. See, you probably think I get up with a lot of confidence. I fake that. Very rarely do I feel this confidence of, oh, I got a word from the Lord. Yeah, I got a word, but there's a lot of mine in the way. That's what I'm trying to get out of the way of. And I said, it's up here, and I got to bring it down here. So without being cliche and cheesy, here's what this makes me think of. Santa Claus is coming to town. And he talks about, the song talks about that you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, for I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. It talks about he has a list, he's checking it twice, he's going to see who's been naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, the really freaky part is that we teach our kids this song, and then we tell them, he sees you when you're sleeping. Are you kidding me? We tell kids there aren't monsters in their rooms, but Santa Claus sees you when you're sleeping. Sorry, that's just my own little pet peeve. That's weird. But it ends with, so you better be good for goodness sake. So this is how I try and bring it down so I can think through it. This summarizes it. If you have been nice, it's good news that Santa is coming because you will receive a reward for being nice. If your name is on the list, it's good news that he's coming because you know the reward is coming for you. But if you've been naughty, if your name's not on that list, you know that it's not good news Santa Claus is coming to town. It's bad news. Now, the only problem with this little illustration is that you would get a lump of coal instead. And as you get older, you'd take coal because coal becomes energy, and energy means the vectoring bill is less. So let me work on that a little bit. I don't want to be cheesy. I don't want to be cliche, but this is just how I know to illustrate it. Jesus is coming, and it's either good news or bad news. To those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life by faith and faith alone, it is good news that He's coming. Because when He comes, He has His reward in hand with Him. You see, believers will not stand before the judgment of God. You know what believers will stand before? The judgment is being repaid for the good that we have done. It is the reward that is given to us through Christ Jesus. That is what we receive. Do you know that those whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those are the ones to whom judgment is poured out upon? So if you are ready, it's good news that He is coming. If you are not ready, it is bad news. So let me give you the bad news and the good news. And I'm the type of personality, give me the bad news first, because I need to digest it, and then give me the good news so I have hope to face it. So let me do that. Bad news first. When I look up the word throughout Scripture, the day of the Lord, I just want to summarize a little bit of what that says in Scripture. You saw it in our text, is that He will suddenly come. So there's two words, suddenly and separation. That when the Lord appears, first of all, no one knows the time or the day or the hour, including Jesus the Christ. Only the Father knows the day. Pet peeve, let me get on my rant. When someone is predicting the day, they're predicting that they know more than Jesus Christ. Do I need to say more? They don't know. No one knows, but the Father knows. And one day the Father will say, "Hey son, go get our kids." Okay. And here He will come. But it will come suddenly. It will come like a thief in the night. And the language that the Bible uses is that there are many who are asleep. Maybe that's biblical for people who want to sleep during my sermons. No, it's this idea of staying awake. It's this idea of being ready, of being prepared at any moment because He could come. And when He comes, we have to be like the 10 virgins and the wise ones who bring with them the oil. They're ready, they're prepared, they're waiting, they're watching. But there are foolish ones who they are not prepared enough that when He comes, they will run out. And when they are away getting more oil, the Lord will appear. Because there is something that comes suddenly, and we won't be expecting it. And my understanding of Scripture is that even believers, we will be surprised, but we will be ready. Because He comes like a thief in the night, and we know that He is coming. The second word that it used to describe the day of the Lord for those who don't know the Lord is this. It is a day of separation. I wish I could say this differently, but there is no other way. Is that when He comes, He will separate those that know Him, and to others He will say, "Away from me, for I never knew you." This isn't head knowledge, this is relationship. You never were in a relationship with me. You may have done religious things, but you never knew me. You never sought after me. You never tried to do what is right or seek my counsel. So He will separate them. He will separate the wheat from the weeds, those that have a harvest and that those do not. This isn't just about saying, "I believe in God and we're good." This is having a fruit that accompanies our faith. He will test us to see if there is fruit. Because it's what separates us from the weeds. But then there's a separation of the sheep and the goats. Do you know the story? That He'll look to those and say, "Come into my kingdom, for when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was a stranger, when I was a refugee, you invited me in." And they will say, "Lord, when did we see all this?" And He'll say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." This isn't being Jesus to them. It's seeing Jesus in them. That will preach. Goats, those who don't know Him, they will say, But Lord, when did we see you hungry? And he said, I tell you the truth, when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it unto me. And guess what? Here's the separation. Every time there's separation, here's the separation. The separation is to fire. You cannot dismiss it in scriptures. I wish for the life of me that hell was not real and only heaven was. But it's in the scriptures. And I've given you in your sermon discussion guide additional scriptures. Go read them for yourselves. It will talk about a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, that there will be fire and destruction that will devour those who will be separated on that day. It is bad news for those who aren't ready. Without being cliche, I'll just ask, are you ready? And now I'll move on. The good news. What is the good news of the gospel? Oh, that when He comes, He will come with His reward, our reward, in His hand. That for every time that we did what was right, even when there was wickedness and evil, He will reward us for that. The day will come when everything that we have sacrificed, He will be repaid. There will be interest that has gained heaven with our repayment that He will give to us. When He comes, guess what will happen? Cemeteries, dead bodies will come out of and they'll stand up on end, because the dead will be raised to life. And in a moment, those who are in the Lord, they will be transformed and transported with a brand new body. They'll be united up in the air with Him. There will be a reunion in the air. You know where the air is? Satan's territory. He is the principality and ruler of the air. But Jesus will come and say, bud, you're done. I'm going to have a reunion of my saints in the air, and I will reward them. And when He comes, there will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Everything that He will do will be brand new, and He will give it to His children. I'm just trying to tell you, there is good news for us because hope is coming. There is good news for us because joy is coming. There's good news for us because victory is coming. Because even when we stand in death, we will ask the question, death, where is your sting? Because it has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. It is good news to those who are ready and those who are waiting. So the question you might have this morning is, what does this have to do with Christmas? Thanks for asking. There's two words in verse 2 I want you to see. Here's the bad news, but who can endure the day of the Lord? Who can stand when He appears? I already talked about that. For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. There are two words here, the word fire and the word soap. There's a difference between the two. Soap can only cleanse what's on the outside, and it requires water. Soap always requires water to work. Think church. Baptism. A cleansing. It's symbolic, but you're in the baptismal waters. It's a representing of a cleansing. It represents on the outside what's happened on the inside. So it's an outward cleansing. But fire, no. It doesn't cleanse what's on the outside. It cleanses what's on the inside. Some of you that have been around the church, you know this illustration, but you know what fire is. A refiner's fire is when you take metal and you heat it up until the metal gets to a liquid. And it comes to a boiling point where anything that's in the metal that is not of the metal. So if you're using gold, liquid gold, and anything that's not gold will come to the surface, and you will dip what's not gold out. But you can't see it when it's solid. It's on the inside of it. You have to go through the fire to be able to get the impurities out of the inside. So that when you have it liquid and it's 100% pure, you take it and you pour it into the mold of the purpose in which it was created for. Let me tell you what's happening. John the Baptist said of Jesus that when He comes, He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This thing just preaches itself. In the birth of Christ, He may have came humbly and lowly in a manger, but when He came with fire, because He purifies what's on the inside of us. To make our hearts like His. To make our thoughts like His thoughts. That was the purpose of Christmas, to purify what's on the inside. So that when He comes again, for those whose hearts have been purified by the fire, that's why we don't have to go through the fire again, because we've already been purified. Therefore, there's only one thing that will remain, and that is an outward cleansing. It's an appearing. Colossians 3:3 says that for when He appears, we shall appear like Him. Some people get real mixed up. I'm just going to teach for a little bit. Can I do that? Some people don't understand. There's two arguments. I'll just tell you where I stand. Some people believe that when you die, you go into a sleep and you're just sleeping in the grave. Some people believe that when you die, every part of you goes to heaven, you get the new body. Which do I believe? I believe in both. Because you deal with Paul's language of those who have fallen asleep will be raised back to life. You deal with Jesus' language on the cross that to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So which is it? It is both. Here's what I believe. I believe when we die, our spirit separated from our body, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Now, if you want to argue either camp, let me say this. You're welcome to. I just don't know how to deal with both, so here's how I deal with them. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord, but our bodies remain here. Because when He returns, there will be a bodily resurrection, and that's when we receive our new bodies. So when we're reunited with Him in the cloud, says 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, guess what? It's not the inside, the soul, that we get new. It's the outside, the body, that we get new. Why? Because we've already been through the fire, the soul's already been purified, and now it's just our appearing so that we can appear like Him. Think about the language. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's what you see. That's not the inside. Man, this is good if some of you like it, and some of you are just looking at me like, preacher, move on. But praise God. Praise God, because I do want to say this. When He comes again, for those who have not been purified, they'll be purified by a judgment of fire, not for salvation, but for damnation. I have to be clear on that. So what do we do in response to this? We take the words, the example of Jesus' own messenger, John the Baptist, the one that is mentioned here. I need to read the last verse. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Let me skip back to this. I'm sorry. You know what pleasing means? To be accepted in His sight. When our hearts have been purified by faith and by the fire, which, by the way, I think that's part of the reason why we do go through suffering and why we do go through trials. They are the testing of our faith. They are the fire that purifies. Sometimes that is His fire. But then we will become pleasing in His sight. You know what that means? We'll become accepted in His sight. Here it is. It's like applying to a college when you flunked out of high school and didn't get your high school diploma. You're not going to get in. Until they exchange your transcript with the transcript of the valedictorian in your school. And you're accepted based on someone else's credit. That'll hit you on the way out. Let me work it again. You apply for a job and you have no qualifications for the job, and they hire you not because of your resume, but because they read someone else's. Not based on your qualifications, but someone else's. Man, you are making me work hard. We are not qualified. We are failures. We have flunked out of heaven. We can't get into heaven by our own accord until by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God the Father does not look at our resume. He looks at the Son's, and it is credited to us as righteousness. Praise God. You are accepted as a child of the King. And now here's what we have to do. This is what I skipped. See, that was too good to skip. We have to live like it. I have to go quick. We take the example of John the Baptist, Jesus' messenger, prophesied in Malachi 3:1. He said two things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So I'll ask you again, are you ready for His appearing? Is there anything in your life that you're fearful that He will reveal that you have not yet revealed to Him? Here's the thing. Why not reveal it to Him? He already knows it. And He loves you anyway. All you have to do is confess it to Him. He said, I took care of that. I took care of that. And I'll take care of you, child. I'll take care of you. So So we repent. We turn away from that and we turn towards God to make sure that we're ready. And here's the other thing. It's not a repentance that happened once in an instant. It happens over and over again. You know what happens when we repent? It's continually turning away from the ways of this world and continuing to turn to the kingdom of God. And so a repentant heart in life is this. Every opportunity I have to seek the kingdom of God, that's what I choose. I never choose my plans, I choose His. And by the way, He'll make the two reconcile. Because what you're hearing is, so preacher, I don't have plans. No, I'm just saying when you say, what is God's plan for my life? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But it's continually choosing that. The second thing is then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So we repent and then we bear fruit. And here's the fruit that John mentions. It's always others based. Translation, we don't just come to peace with God, we become messengers of His peace. So if you have two tunics, you give to the one who doesn't have any. If you have more food than what you can eat, you give to those who are hungry. If you are in a position of power, you do not use that power to exploit others, but rather you use that power to become humble and show the way of God and serve first, not lead first. And when you have a chance to gain more, you learn to be content with what you have and you give away the rest. So I do want to ask you two questions. Are you ready? Are you ready? And will you be a messenger of His peace?